The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Hello, everyone. Today we're going to continue with our series on the history of the great massive Roman Empire, its decline and fall, and draw lessons from that as those lessons apply to our modern civilization in the Western world. We'll be reading extensively from the booklet entitled The Modern Romans, The Decline of Western Civilization. We're going to start on page 57, and the heading of this chapter is this, The Economy in Trouble. We read, Nothing is surer than death and taxes, goes the oft-repeated joke. But to the Romans of the empire it was no joke. For many it was truly hard to decide which was worse. The economic oppression of the later empire increasingly ate the spirit, loyalty, and pride out of the citizenry, high and low, and fostered a rash of other ills. It tore away at community and national spirit. The costs of running a gigantic empire were massive. They caused a perpetual administrative struggle to maintain a stable economy. Does this sound familiar? Can we draw parallels between what finally caused the collapse of the Roman Empire of old and what is leading to the decline and danger of collapse in our modern Western world today, and in particular in our beloved countries of the United States and Britain? I hope we can see the lessons and learn from those lessons as we read about the history of the collapse of the Roman Empire of old. Continuing, the ever-burgeoning government bureaucracy became horribly expensive, especially after Diocletian, late 3rd century. The greatly enlarged military establishment caused great economic strain. Food, supplies, weapons, new frontier posts, and fortification of towns cost fantastic amounts. Extravagant and excessive spending on buildings and engineering works added to the financial load. It took a veritable army of officials to man and work the complicated dual supply and demands of both the government services and the military. This necessitated laying still heavier burdens of taxation upon already overburdened people. The parallels, as we read through the history of the Roman Empire with our modern Western world, are astounding if we'll just take time to think about it and consider it. There were land taxes, property taxes, occupation taxes, poll taxes, crop taxes, commercial taxes, taxes on almost everything. No stone was left unturned for revenues. There were other economic problems which aggravated the revenue problem. Rising prices, loss of money's purchasing power, the escape of the rich from taxation, the poor growing poorer, the decline of production, soil exhaustion and droughts, disease epidemics decimating provinces, peasant rebellions, brigandage, barbarian incursions, and expensive wars, all violently shook and weakened the economic superstructure of the empire. And you'll find many of those economic ills in the structure of the Western world today. Continuing, while commerce and industry were important to the economic base of the empire, agriculture was the chief source of wealth. Hence, landowners were heavily taxed. The poor farmer had special troubles. We see that today in our society. What's more important than the agricultural industry? Without food, we don't eat. And yet farmers are increasingly in big trouble in our nation today. The exact same thing happened to Rome of old. The rich could afford great numbers of cheap slaves to work their vast estates. The poor small farmer couldn't compete. In his book, Economic and Social History of the Middle Ages, James Westfall Thompson writes this, quote, the big farmers could undersell him, meaning the poor small farmer, both in cattle and in produce in the market. The result was that in course of time, the small independent farmer was driven to the wall. End of quote. Exactly what we see happening today in the agricultural industry. Continuing, the small farmer either had to sell out and flee to the city or become a tenant farmer, hardly better than a slave, forced to mortgage a part than all of his farm, he usually found himself evicted from his land by a covetous grand proprietor who bought the mortgage from the broker. Thompson says, Latin literature abounds with complaints regarding this evil, which thinking men saw was sapping the vitality of the nation. The free yeoman class, that middle class which is the bone and sinew of every healthy society, and it's the bone and sinew of the health of our society today, I might add, was gradually being crushed out. But the protests of these enlightened citizens were for naught. The evil of land monopoly was spread over the whole Roman Empire, Thompson says in his book Economic and Social History of the Middle Ages. And at the same time, imported foodstuffs from newly conquered lands were undercutting the small farmers' prices. Since the empire always imported more than it exported, the balance of trade was always against Rome. That's the practice we see happening today in the Western world, and in particular in the U.S. And it's a problem, leading to our decline, just like it did to Rome's decline. The heart of the empire suffered at times from its own version of trade war. There were other resulting evils. Again, quoting from Thompson's book, quote, many of the dispossessed gave up the struggle and drifted to the towns there to become dependents or clients of the rich, or to be engulfed in the increasing idle proletariat of the cities, fed at public expense, called the anona, and amused with the baths and the circus. End of quote. That is a familiar story reminding us of the evils of present-day skyrocketing welfareism and the massive migration to urban areas from the farms. Continue reading in this booklet, The Modern Romans. As in Rome, small farmers today are leaving the fields in droves and fleeing to the cities, aggravating problems already there. Small farmers today just can't make it. In all too many cases, that's true. Increasingly, farm buildings lie desolate. Many farmers can't meet the expenses of modern farming at the prices they are receiving. Only the growing number of agricultural monoliths consistently make a respectable profit. Huge industrial farms are beginning to dot the landscape of our country, pushing the little farmer off the farm and into the city. We see this pattern happening on a daily basis if we just look and admit what we see. Here's a quote from the Drover's Journal. Since the end of World War II, millions of Americans have abandoned the countryside to take up residence in the nation's cities and suburbs. The Great Exodus was prompted in part by a technological revolution in agriculture, which put millions of farms out of business and millions of farmers out of work. It also was stimulated by television, national circulation magazines, and other mass media, which brought the age-old lure of city lights right into the living rooms of town and country America. End of quote. Farming today is no longer looked upon as a noble occupation. By all too many people, it's looked down on. And it ought to be held up as one of the highest positions in our society when we think of the vital, urgent importance that farming is to all of us. But quite often, it's no longer looked upon as a noble occupation. Witness the fleeing of the farmer's sons and daughters to the alluring jobs and glamour of city life. Reliable, steady, hired hands are becoming a thing of the past. The age of the average farmer is getting older and older, not younger and younger. There is a continuing drop in farm population year by year. Now we get to another problem. Here's a quote from the book Roman Civilization by Ballston. Quote, by the third quarter of the third century, the silver coins had become copper pieces washed in silver and issues of gold had virtually ceased. There was a vast inflation. By the end of the third century, prices had risen to 200 times the second century level. End of quote. M. Rostovtsev, in his book Rome, put it this way, quote, the emperors, in their need for money, issued a vast quantity of coin. Not possessing enough of the precious metals for these issues, they alloyed the gold with silver, the silver with copper, and the copper with lead, thus debasing the coinage and ruining in the end men who had once been rich. This measure cut at the root of trade and industry. The government mint in the third century became a vast manufactory of base coin. End quote. Diocletian, in the late third century, struggled to restore the quality of the economy and for a time succeeded in establishing a semblance of order in Rome and in the Roman Empire. But the financial state was in such turmoil that he had to proclaim an edict fixing maximum prices on all goods to curb inflation. Portions of that decree have come down to us, and the following are a few telltale excerpts revealing the emperor's anguish at the collapsing economic situation in the Roman Empire. Here's a quote from the book Money and Man, A Survey of Monetary Expense, written by Elgin Grossclose. Quote, "For if the raging avarice, which without regard for mankind increases and develops by leaps and bounds, almost from hour to hour and even minute to minute, could be held in check by some regard for moderation. But there is seen only a mad desire, without control, to pay no heed to the needs of many," he says. End of quote. Does this sound familiar? Yes, it does, if we will pause and give some deep thought to this matter. But Diocletian's edict backfired on this matter of price fixing. Rather than fix prices, it made people afraid to sell. Therefore, demand skyrocketed, and so did prices. Utter economic stagnation resulted. And there's the danger of that occurring today in our Western civilization. We hear about it in the news pretty frequently. The price-fixing decree was a failure and abandoned within 5 years. Even though Diocletian's and Constantine's total administrative and economic reforms were a temporary help to the empire, the ultimate end continually crept closer and closer. Another significant factor that played a part in the decline of the empire needs mentioning. Many historians note that the economic base of the empire was seriously shaken at times by rampant disease epidemics. There was a devastating plague under Marcus Aurelius in the 2nd century and several more from time to time in the 3rd century. As well, barbarian incursions added to these epidemics, causing loss of population in some areas for long periods. Also, droughts and famine wrought havoc periodically. These, among other trends, played a part in weakening the empire, and we see these trends crop up from time to time in our nations. You'll hear about pandemics, and you'll hear about dangerous viruses, and you'll hear about extreme drought devastating whole states in the United States and in other parts of the Western world. And it seems to run in cycles. Once again, a parallel that occurred in Rome that weakened the empire then and that weakens our countries today. Another significant factor that contributed to the breakdown of the character and spirit of the populace was welfare. The dole became a way of life. Roman wealth and government welfare spoil the citizenry. Many became so accustomed to government doles of food and other services that the government could ill afford to cut down these services, lest it face a major uprising. At times, the city of Rome had from one-third to one-half of the population receiving part or all of its subsistence from public charity. The problem faced all major cities of the empire, but probably not to the same extent as in Rome. Of course, that shouldn't shock us in modern America and Britain. We are well on our way to advanced welfare states. A mountain of problems are bemoaned by despairing city officials everywhere in a modern America, cursed by the burden of welfare loads. Generations now live off of government welfare subsistence. The tragic lesson of Rome is again being ignored. Even though most people today have at least heard about Roman society being sapped by the dole, it's being ignored. Here's a quote from the book The New Deal in Old Rome, authored by H. J. Haskell. Quote, "The history of the dole carries a warning. Even under the empire, it became a permanently demoralizing factor in the social and economic life. People were schooled to expect something for nothing." How easily recognized that problem is in our country, if we'll just look around. People were schooled to expect something for nothing. This failure, continuing with this quote, "This failure of the old Roman virtues of self-reliance and initiative was conspicuously shown in that part of the population that was on relief. It had far wider aspects. Emergencies that would not have dismayed the men of the Republic were too much for the men of the later empire." End of quote. Although today welfare is needed by many just to survive, the real tragedy is our way of life, which has pushed so many to depend on it, and far too many to abuse government help. It doesn't take a degree in economics to see the many economic crises in our modern nations. Welfare and the dole are only one aspect of the devastating financial problem or burden. Ever-increasing taxation is another demoralizing load the public has to carry. Every American in Britain is more than well aware of the voracious tax bite which gobbles up a bigger chunk of his income with each passing year. State and municipal taxes are rising astronomically, too. Cities are finding themselves at the end of the taxation rope. With the exodus of the white-collar middle class to the suburbs, city tax bases are crumbling. And, of course, we hear on the news on a regular basis about the economic stimulus plan and taxes that are going to be levied with the plan to have a national health care system and with the plan to implement national EPA climate change legislation. And we're told taxes will increase dramatically with such plans if they are passed through Congress and enacted nationally. Huge increases in individual taxes leveled on every household in the country. Huge spikes that become permanent in what we pay for gasoline at the pump. Well, some of these same ills were rampant throughout the Roman Empire as it began to decline and later totally collapsed. Will we heed these lessons? Will we see these telltale signs that are becoming widespread in the Western world today, and in particular in the United States of America and Britain? Will we notice this trend? What will we do about it? These are the questions we need to be asking ourselves. Continuing to read, taxes, combined with the evils of inflation, are causing many to practice the principle of live today and forget tomorrow. People have no reason to save their money, says the secretary in London. If you keep it, the government will soon find a way of taking it from you, she said. Taxpayers complain they realize little for their money. Services and education and other vital functions get poorer. Many get pinched or curtailed. Most of Western civilization is merely repeating the financial mistakes of the Roman Empire. And surprisingly also the mistakes of a pre-Roman people recorded in biblical history. Long ago, when ancient Israel wanted to replace God's government with a monarchy like the surrounding Gentile nations, the prophet Samuel was instructed to give them solemn warning of what such a government would be like. In the language of the day, he warned the people that the king would take their sons and daughters to serve in his armies, that it would cost them dearly to finance such a government, and that the people would cry out to God because of the burden of man's rule. But the people wanted their own way, and God allowed them to have it to teach them a lesson. The modern descendants of those ancient Israelites have still not learned that lesson. Today, the burden of big government is heavier than ever. Taxes soar, and the offspring of our population still spill their blood in an endless round of wars in the world's hot spots. We know that from what we're told on the news every day. Just a little more reading in this booklet, and then we'll finish this chapter entitled The Economy in Trouble. Far more relative to the average Westerner is the danger of inflation that eats away at everyone's standard of living. Nobody likes it when it comes, but few accept their part in causing it. Right now, millions on small or fixed incomes, especially the poor, aged, or needy welfare recipients, are oppressed by inflation and the danger of increased inflation, but can do nothing about it. They're hapless, helpless victims. Despite high interest rates, millions upon millions of people plunge headlong into debt. They live for the pleasure of the moment and pursue an endless array of gadgets and thrills. But the piper has to be paid. Once again, it is the experience of ancient Rome being repeated, writes historian William Stern Davis in his book, The Influence of Wealth in Imperial Rome, quote, "As an almost unavoidable corollary of the huge Roman fortunes went the accumulation of debts. Even men of grave and respectable habits caught the mania of their age, that of living beyond their incomes. The typical Roman of birth and fashion may then be imagined as regularly in debt and frequently on the brink of ruin," end quote. A way of life in America today, let's face it. The average American is in the same sinking financial boat. Debt living is the typical American way of life. On top of all this is the growing threat of worldwide trade war. Under the crushing burden of rising oil import costs, nations are seriously tempted to beggar their neighbors by promoting exports and limiting imports. In fact, the first warning shots of trade war have already been fired and are still being fired all along. The trouble is, few have heard the volley of shots. It's almost never in the news about the bubbling possibility of trade war that could break out throughout the world, and in particular the Western world. Charges and countercharges of protectionism, discrimination, and bad faith regularly hurtle back and forth across both the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Canadian border to our north and the border of Mexico to our south. Japan, the common market, and China have become economic supergiants, far surpassing expectations. They are producing high-quality goods, and they want to expand their markets. They must if they are to earn sufficient foreign exchange to pay for high-priced oil and vital resources. Yet, instead of gearing up for the fight for economic survival and sacrifice, Americans are seemingly more interested in enjoying an ever-higher standard of living, and I might add, an ever-shrinking awareness of the responsibility of paying for that desire for an ever-higher standard of living. Well, what is at the root of all of this economic trouble and all of these economic problems? The same thing that was at the root of what led to the collapse of the mighty Roman Empire. And this foundational cause that is producing this effect is very powerfully addressed right in God's Word. I want to turn to a scripture that clearly articulates the cause of our economic troubles today. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 5. That's 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Breaking into a thought, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Gain, acquiring stuff, physical things, is the quest for the typical citizen of the Western world. And some even equate it to success and godliness. Well, here's what Paul told Timothy about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, inspired by God, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." First comes godliness, but that's not what you find coming first anymore. Only in a very few cases will you find people that put godliness before gain. But those who do know Paul's right when he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, and will cause the collapse of our country if there's not a reversal of this attitude, to get away from trying to acquire things and to move more toward trying to develop godliness. And then the things will follow in the proper way and will be kept in their proper place with the proper perspective. But first things first must be the order of the day if our countries are going to survive and thrive and prosper. Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, a better translation of verse 10 is this: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." That's the better translation, and the principle is clear. The love of money, the lust for riches, the insatiable desire for the acquisition of things and fame and wealth, that was one of the key problems that led to the fall of the Roman Empire. And it's one of the key problems that we find in our society today at all levels, starting at the very top in government and coming right down to the level of the everyday citizen of our country. With few exceptions, the tremendous desire for wealth overrides virtually every other desire in the population of our country. With few exceptions. Let's be honest about it. Continuing in verse 11. Here's what Paul told Timothy to do and tells us to do. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now let's skip down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, or to share, or give, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, putting spiritual things before physical things. I hope we'll do that individually, and I hope it'll spread throughout our nation so that this whole drift toward decline and fall can be reversed. It was not reversed in the Roman Empire, and it collapsed. We must reverse it in our civilization today, or we too will suffer that same fate. Well, what are we going to do about this individually? Because that's where it starts. I want to conclude with a scripture over here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Let's read what Jesus Christ told us to do. He says this in Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Get all wrapped up in the rat race is what he's saying. Jesus Christ is telling us, don't get overwhelmed with the cares of this life. Think higher than that and think bigger than that. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Notice verse 36 of Luke 21. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We must do that individually and as a nation. If we don't, then the inevitable is at the end of the road that we're on now. That's obvious to anyone who will take a look at the facts and draw the lessons that are there to be learned from the collapse of the Roman Empire. And take a look at the causes for that collapse, and then look around you and you'll see those same causes developing in the United States and the rest of the Western world. But as we just read from the words of Jesus Christ himself, there is a way of escape. In order for that to happen, we must do our part and not get caught up in the disastrous economic ruin now underway in our society today. If you would like to know more about this subject, please request our free material on the economy and the article entitled America the Beautiful, the Hated, and the Isolated. Also ask for our free magazine, Straightforward, and we'll mail that to you as well. There's no charge or subscription price. Just send your request to Enduring Church of God, Post Office Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758. You can also call our toll-free number at 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Or you can go to our website at straightforward.org. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.